Next week is Easter. We'll be celebrating the resurrection. We'll be going through John and have it mapped out to where next week we'll look at those verses in the 20th chapter. This morning we're going to look at John, the 19th chapter. And John, the book of John is unique in that it is not a synoptic gospel, in that he doesn't follow the same thought, doesn't cover the same events as the other three gospel writers. The other three gospel writers tend to write of the same events, often from a different perspective. And John covers events that are just totally different. As we talked about in the upper room, the washing of the disciples' feet, John is the only one that covers that. The discourse that Jesus gives, the long discourse from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, and then the prayer in the 17th chapter, John is the only one that covers that. And again, at the crucifixion, there are things that John covers that only he does, but he being a firsthand witness. But one of the things that's really fascinating about John is that what he writes, he always writes with purpose. Kind of goes back to what Brother Hunter was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Our life should be with purpose. And John had a purpose in what he did, had a purpose in his writing. So let's consider our text this morning, John 19. And we're going to start with verse 16. Then delivered he him, and this is talking of Pilate delivering Jesus. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, where which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And drop down to verse 35. And he that saw it bore record, and his record is true, and he that knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, in worship, and Lord, in considering your word, and Lord, in considering what your Son has done for us, Lord, we're so thankful that you, being a loving God, sent Jesus, and Lord, that he, being a loving God, chose to die for us. And Lord, as we consider the events of his crucifixion, Lord, that we might understand and know and believe. And Heavenly Father, just ask that you'll look watch out for us as a church, Lord, as we strive to do your will and tell others of Jesus. Lord, ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The subject of my message is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the reason that is my title, we're going to talk about the crucifixion. But in John's recording of the crucifixion, he had a goal to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. And he chose the means by which to convince us that Jesus is the Christ is he chose five events that were prophesied and that are fulfilled in the death, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A verse that stands out on its own, and we're going to tie it back into the verse that it makes reference to, but John says, and he that saw it bear record. And so he's talking about those that were eyewitnesses, and John was there at the cross for some of the events. And it says, and his record are true, or this is a true record, and he knoweth that he saith true, or he knows what he says is true. And again, John doesn't refer to himself in the first person. He doesn't say, I, John. He's literally talking about himself and what he saw, and that this is what I saw. Now, the thing that I want you to note this morning is the purpose by which John records the events in this chapter, specifically about the crucifixion of Christ. It is for this purpose, that you might believe. So John has done all this so that you can know that Jesus is the Christ. And this morning, as we go through, I'm excited about it. I've never preached. I've done a lot of preaching on the crucifixion, but I've never preached these events in this order. And so I'm excited about it, and I hope that you're excited, and I hope it strengthens your faith. That was John's purpose. That is my purpose, that ye might believe. And if you already believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that these things might cause you to have more faith and increase your faith. So one of the things you see in this chapter, and in John recording these events, he repeats this statement four different times, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then the last time, he says, and again, another scripture saith. And so he again refers to the Old Testament on numerous occasions, showing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is who God said who would come. So let's look at these five events. There are five events that John uses to prove that Jesus is the Christ. First of all, he suffered without the gate. In John 19, verse 17, it says, and he bearing his cross went forth, and this is Jesus bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Now, I want to draw your attention to where it says went forth. Other translations, that's what the King James says. Other translation says went out of the city. Went forth from what? So it's subtle here in the King James, but it is important. And so what he's saying is that Jesus bearing his cross went to the place of the skull, but this place was outside, went forth, and other translations render it, went forth out of the city to this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it is there where they crucified him, and there was two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Now, it's kind of interesting that John doesn't record much of the conversation. He records two events, three things that Jesus said in reference to John and his mother, asking John to take care of his mother after his death, and Jesus thirsting, and then it is finished. But John doesn't talk about the two malefactors, the saving the one, doesn't talk about a lot of the events. And what he writes is with purpose. And one of the things he writes here is Jesus taking his cross went forth out of the city. So, what's the big deal? It's kind of interesting that there are other Old Testament verses, and this one says, and the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him. In the law, anyone who was condemned to die, that had to be done outside of the city. So paying the penalty of sin was without or outside of the camp. Jesus died for us, and in doing so, what did he do? Paid the penalty of sin, didn't he? But look at Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, or outside of the camp. And this is in reference specifically to the red heifer offering, and how that it is the ashes, when the red heifer offering was done and sacrificed, it was burned, and then its ashes was used to sanctify different things and set things apart. And this shows that Jesus, that his blood, with his own blood, has sanctified us, and that this was the type that was done outside of the city, and all penalty for sin, all suffering for sin, was done outside of the camp. And so, in John's recording this, it is done, what does he say over and over again? According to the scripture. And so even Jesus dying is according to him suffering for our sin, even that is done outside of the city. The second thing that we're going to talk about is what the soldiers do, in that Jesus had some garments, and they took his garments off, they put a purple robe on him, and when he is crucified, oftentimes you see pictures of the crucifixion with the loincloth. Probably not. It was for the purpose of shaming them, probably without any clothing. But however it was, his main clothes was taken off. And it says in verse 23, as the soldiers had crucified Christ. Now, the soldiers that are doing this appear to be there appears to be four of them, and I'll show you why I think that. Maybe there's more. Maybe, you know, there was many and that's how the lots fell, but I'll show you what I mean by that. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Four parts, every soldier gets a part. That tells us how many soldiers? Four. Maybe not all that are there, but four responsible in supervising the crucifixion of Christ. There was probably others in supervising the other men and different things. But so just a little tidbit there. But they took this garment or garments and they parted them in four parts, and the reason why is cloth was very expensive. And so one of the benefits of being a soldier is spoils of victory, if you will. And so they took that cloth, took it home, and whether sewed it themselves or gave it to their wives or whatever, but it had great value. But then it goes on and it says, and also his coat, in that they were going to cast lots for the coat also. It says, or going to divide the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. The others were pieced together. This was one complete garment. And you lessen the value of the garment by dividing it. So they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, or let's not tear it, but let's cast lots whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there's some discussion among Bible scholars and as to whether or not they said, hey, we know of this prophecy, so let's do it like this. I think what is going on here is this is John adding his commentary. They said, let's do this. And John said, by the way, this even fulfills prophecy. That's what I think is going on here. But either way, it doesn't matter, for it's not only one prophecy that's being fulfilled. We're going to look at five. We've already looked at one. And it goes on and it tells us what that prophecy is, that they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And to verify that, it is in Psalms 22 that shows us that. And so as this is going on, John is recording the things that are connected to prophecy for the purpose that we might be convinced that Jesus is the cross, or the Christ. So he has showed us two things. One, suffered without the camp, as the Old Testament would indicate, one, dying for sin. Two, that Jesus in a prophecy, and this prophecy in Psalms 22 is very unique, and that goes into great detail of how Christ felt on the cross some thousand years before Jesus was ever crucified. And so John records what the soldiers did and what this prophecy said would happen. The third thing that I want us to look at is before Jesus is done on the cross, he indicates there's one last thing I need to do. Look at what it says here. It's in reference to I thirst. After this, the events that therefore took place, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, just focus on that for a second. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, God had a plan, and everything that was included in God's plan had been completed. And yet Jesus says this, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, Jesus did one last thing. Because the scripture said he would do it. This wasn't necessary for the plan. This wasn't necessary for our salvation. This wasn't necessary for our having eternal life. So why is it necessary that the scriptures might be fulfilled? And in fulfilling the scriptures, John says that ye might believe. It's kind of interesting. God in the Old Testament put all these things out there in connection with Christ that he would do during his personal ministry, that he would do on the cross so that you would know he is the Christ. Now, if they were all contingent upon Jesus, you could say, well, then Jesus just did it. You know, Jesus knew, and Jesus went down the checklist, and any human being can do that. But we've already looked at two things that weren't in Jesus' power. One is he was crucified. Who did that? Well, it was the Jews and the Romans, right? Now, ultimately, we know that it was us that did it in our sins, right? But who were responsible that day for him hanging on the cross as the Old Testament said he would? The soldiers casting lots. We're talking about Romans. We're not even talking about Jews here. We're talking about Gentiles doing something on their own as they came, as they normally would do it. They would divide it because of the circumstances of that garment. They chose to change what they normally did, thus fulfilling Scripture. And then Jesus comes to a point, all is accomplished, but this. And so, in order to fulfill this scripture, Jesus says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, now it's finished. It is finished. All things were accomplished, but one scripture left unfulfilled. And so Jesus says, I thirst. Then says, after he was given the vinegar, as the Old Testament prophecy will show, he says, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. The other gospel writers record this event as he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says, and he gave up the ghost. Psalms 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. One more scripture to fulfill. And John records these for the purpose of what? That you might believe, that your faith might be strengthened. The fourth one that I want us to consider is Jesus would be buried before the Sabbath. In John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, or a special Sabbath, which is the Passover. And so Jesus was crucified. We know it started at noon, and darkness fell upon the earth from actually 9, and then darkness fell upon the earth between 12 and 3. And so because it was the preparation days, that bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath. It is a defilement of the people for this to happen. These are Old Testament verses. We'll look at those in just a second. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So as the crucifixion was going on, the crucifixion could go on for days, but because it was up against the next day, which actually started for the Jews at 6 o'clock in the evening, they needed to take them down and have them buried. And so they asked that their legs be broken so they could no longer breathe, lift themselves up to breathe, and they would suffocate in a fairly short period of time, thus dying. And so they asked Pilate, had summoned for Pilate, that their legs could be broken, that they might be taken away. In Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him in that day. So you should bury him that day. That's one in dealing with the law. For he that is hung is accursed of God, that the land is not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And to confirm that this is what is being said there, Galatians 3:13, Paul says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon the tree. And he's quoting this verse. And so that the scriptures might be fulfilled in that Jesus was buried first the same day and then buried before the Sabbath. The last one I want to talk about, and that is in reference to no bones broken in his body. Remember, because it was up against the Sabbath, the Passover specifically, and they summoned Pilate to have their legs broken so they would die. So the intent is that bones would be broken. Go to John, the 19th chapter, verse 32, and it says, Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. So one on the left, one on the right, their legs were broken. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. They didn't break his legs. Verse 34, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, forthwith came there out blood and water. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. It was customary for bones to be broken. We've already looked at some things that were unique that made the death of Christ different than most crucifixions. One, in the soldiers normally would divide all garments, and they didn't do that. Two, Jesus says, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar. Three, bones of them were broken, the legs were broken, so that they would die in a timely fashion when they were ready for it to be over. And Jesus had no bones broken. In Exodus 12, verse 46, "In one house," this is talking of the Passover lamb, "shall it be eaten, that thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." This is kind of subtle, but it's kind of important. The Passover lamb, when they were in Egypt, and as the Passover was instituted for every year, one of the rules of the Passover lamb, when they were to sacrifice it, and then as they were to eat it, no bones broken. Why is that? Well, one, it was an animal to be without blemish, without fault, and so it was to have no broken bones. So in that, then when we get to Jesus, and as he dies in a method that typically and normally bones are broken, and they come to him and he's already dead because he gave up his ghost. He commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. He wasn't killed. He gave up his own spirit at his own time of his own choosing, thus fulfilling, "Neither shall any bones be broken." And remember John, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," Jesus, our Passover lamb, even to the fulfilling of prophecy that no bone shall be broken. Another element of this, I'm sorry, we'll finish here. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them broken," another prophecy of Christ in Psalms. Another element of this, John goes on and he says, so it is fulfilled in Scripture that no bone shall be broken. And he says, and again, another Scripture that has to do with this same thing that happened, in that no bones broken, but in that, instead of breaking his bones, there was a soldier who took a spear that wasn't a traditional thing, and putting the spear in the side of Christ, thus coming up through his heart. Again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him in whom they had pierced. So John says this one incident, the not breaking the legs and thus then causing this other soldier to do this other event that wasn't a traditional event, is also a fulfillment of Scripture. In Zechariah 10, 12, verse 10, it says, "And they shall look upon me in whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And this is yet a future prophecy that the Jews will eventually see Christ as the Messiah in whom they pierced, in whom they crucified. Now, one thing I want to touch on, this verse 35, you might open your Bible for this. I'd encourage you to do that. In John 19, verse 34 says this, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And verse 35 says this, "And he saw, and he that saw it bear record." It's kind of interesting that he places the verse in this dialogue, in this account that's going on, and he places it immediately after the piercing of the side. Immediately after, there is no bones broken. And he says, this is true. This is what happened. You may not believe me, because someone says, well, that's not what they do at a crucifixion. He says, but I bear record, and I write this that you might believe. And what did he see that he's bearing record to? There came out what? Blood and water. I want you to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I don't have these verses on the board. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goat with what? Water. And scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled the book and all the people. I want you to notice what he does here in sanctifying the people and purging them of their sins and setting them apart for God. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took blood of the calves of goats with water. And what happened at the piercing of the side of Jesus? What came forth? Water and blood. Go on and look there in Hebrews 9, verse 19, verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes the cup that has the fruit of the vine in it. And what does he say about that? Matthew 26, right around verse 26. This blood is my testament. I will not drink it anew until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. As John saw that spear goes into the side, and as he saw the blood and the water proceed forth, he at that point pauses in his record and says, I saw it. I bear record, this is true. And I record this event, this blood and water specifically, that you might believe. And we see it in connection to the importance of the law, everything being purged with blood, and the combination for Moses of the blood and the water. In closing, John says, these I write that you might believe. At the end of the book, John writes this, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you, and that believing you might have life through his name. John records five events in dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He records them with purpose, for a purpose. Not just that we have a record, but that in the record we can see that God had a design, that God had a plan, and that plan was that we might have life through his name, that we might have eternal life, and that we might believe, and that we might have faith, and that our faith might be strengthened through the things that Jesus did for the purging of our sin. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. It's incredible that when we consider the things that Jesus did, and when we consider the detail in which he did them, and that they were prophesied and tied into the Old Testament, written sometimes, as in the case of Moses and the blood and the Passover, some 1,500 years before the death of Christ, this all being done that we might have faith, that we might believe. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, your personal Savior, these were written so that you might believe. If you're here this morning and know Jesus as your Savior, these are written that you might be strengthened in your faith. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we sing?